New Testament reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. Listen for the word of God. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace. This grace was first given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. This is the word of our God. Let's pray. Holy One, giver of all light, lift up our hearts and minds to Christ, the morning star that never fades. By the light of your Holy Spirit, reveal to us your saving word and lead us to offer our lives to you in service and in love through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. My sermon this morning is about Eunice. The captions are probably going to, no, they have not. They probably will misspell her name eventually, but bear with us. Eunice, as we saw in 2 Timothy just now, is the mother of Timothy, Paul's companion. This verse, 2 Timothy 1:5, is the only verse where we find her name. The only other biographical information we have about her is from Acts chapter 16. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, but he had him circumcised because of the Jews, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. We can assemble all that biographical information into these brief facts. Eunice was Jewish, she was a believer, she had a sincere faith according to Paul, she was the mother of Timothy, she passed that faith on to Timothy, she was married to a Greek or Gentile man, her mother's name, I assume it was her mother, it might have been her mother-in-law, probably her mom, Lois. Lois was also a believer, and she did not have Timothy circumcised. It's not a lot to build a story on, but I think it turns out to be a lot more than we might think. I'll tell you why. Because y'all seen those six-word stories? I don't want to do the main one. The one you're more familiar, the one that most people are familiar with, because that has potential trauma triggers in it. Here's an example of one of them. He loved her. She loved Jesus. Didn't fall in love, you pushed. Or they lived happily ever after, separately. Here was a wild one. My dad's met at Bible camp. Automobile warranty expires, so does engine. You see, without a whole lot of words, you can tell a very large story. And the six-word story in the story of Eunice is, his father was a Greek. That is a six-word story all by itself. Timothy's father was a Greek. And I'll tell you why. Being married, if you're a Jewish woman, to a Gentile man is a serious no-no. You do not do that. And here's why. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. When the ruler of all the earth, the name for God, when your God brings you into the land you are about to enter and occupy, do not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons. Giving your daughters to their sons? That's a thing that happened right there. For that would turn away your children for following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Holy One would be kindled against you. God would destroy you quickly. That's what we find in Deuteronomy 7. Now you go, well, there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament. They didn't all get taken super seriously. Well, this one did. This one is more of a... it's almost a, how do you say it, a punctuation to the entire Old Testament narrative of all of these kings marrying foreign women. You could stick that line, that would turn away your children from following me, as sort of the moral at the end of a bunch of Old Testament stories. You see that with, what's his name? Samson. Samson has a romantic relationship with Delilah, and she ends up giving him a very short haircut. Or Solomon. Look at this, 1 Kings. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. They would turn away your children for following me to serve other gods. Ezra. Ezra is where we really find this... they're taking this seriously. After these things have been done, the officials approached Ezra and said, "The people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with their abominations, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons. Thus the holy seed has mixed itself with the peoples of the land, and this faithlessness, the officials and leaders have led the way." When I heard this, says Ezra, the high priest, I tore my garment and my mantle, pulled my hair from my head and beard, and sat appalled. Intermarriage seems like it's not really a big deal, right? You're getting that? Chapter 10 of Ezra. Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, addressed Ezra, saying, "We have broken faith with our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Even now there's hope for Israel in spite of this. Let's make a covenant with God to send away all these wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and those who tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law." Anyone starting to see, but his father was a Greek. So we're going to look at the Talmud, because this is closer to the time that Timothy and Eunice would have been around. The Gemara asks, from where do we derive that betrothal with a Gentile woman is ineffective? The verse states, "Neither shall you make marriage with them," which teaches that marrying Gentile women is halakhically meaningless. Halak is the law. Marrying Gentile women, and I would assume by extension Gentile men, is halakhically meaningless. The marriage doesn't count. It's not a real marriage. But his father was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. This is modern times. This is a tweet that came out 2019 from Rabbi Danya Ruttenberg. She's a more progressive Jewish rabbi. She asks, what if the reason the old data on intermarriage equaling disengagement from Jewish life was because of the community told people to bugger off if they married non-Jews? Okay. What does that mean for Timothy, you ask? Since the verse is concerned, says the Talmud, after one's daughter marries a Gentile, Eunice, The father will lead his children, Timothy, away from the service of God. This indicates that your son, your grandson, from a Jewish woman is called your son, the son of your daughter born to a Gentile is called your son in all regards. That means he's still considered Jewish. Therefore, you know, if your mother's Jewish, you're a Jew. The Gemara asks, shall we say with regard to a Gentile who engaged in sexual intercourse with a Jewish woman that the offspring is a mamzer? Perhaps you know what a mamzer is. I'm sure you all know what a mamzer is. I knew what a mamzer was as soon as I looked it up. A mamzer, Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, those born of an illicit union, that is, a mamzer, shall not be admitted to the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of their descendants shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. I Googled, was Timothy a mamzer? And I found like multiple articles. And I kid you not that my mouth was hanging open for a solid minute. The answer, at least according to the Talmud, is no. One can infer, this is the next line, from the fact that the offspring of this union is called your son, that he is a Jew, and therefore the principle stated in the Mishnah should apply. If a woman can't join in betrothal with someone, the child is a mamzer. Sounds like he's a mamzer, but wait. The Gemara rejects this suggestion, though he's not a fit offspring. He is also not a mamzer. Rather, he is merely called disqualified. So Timothy is not a fit offspring and disqualified. He doesn't rise to the full status of being a mamzer, you know, cut off to the 10th generation. He's just disqualified. That's not a big deal, right? I'm sure if Timothy went to synagogue, they would be like, oh, you're not a mamzer, you're just disqualified, it's fine. Right? Since betrothal is inapplicable to a Gentile, Gentiles not included in the category of someone with whom a Jewish woman cannot personally join in betrothal, so Jewish woman can't be betrothed. Nevertheless, as their child's birth is the result of a transgression, he is considered disqualified. But his father was a Greek. So what do we know about Eunice? She was married to a Greek man who was a Gentile. We know that she's met this charming Gentile man. Maybe he's kind or gentle, handsome, funny. Maybe he's rich. Maybe he's just the first guy who ever looked at her like that. Maybe she was young and in love. Maybe they grew up together. We don't know. We can't know. But what we can say with a reasonable degree of certainty is that with this Greek guy on one side and her entire religious community on the other, she picks him. Who knows why? And she marries him. At least we assume she does. There are maybe other possibilities, but it seems likely that she's married to him. We know this isn't a normal thing, too. Besides all of the Talmud stuff that we read, we know that this is not a normal arrangement because Luke mentions it twice. Twice, Luke says that Timothy's father was a Greek. And he says that everyone knew it. Everyone in the surrounding, all the Jews in the surrounding area knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. You know, it's funny, they don't say that about Peter. They don't say, Peter's mother was Jewish and his father was Jewish. Mary Magdalene's mother and father were both Jewish. No one bothers to mention that. They just mention that Timothy's mother and father were Greek, and everyone knows it. It must have been the scandal of the century for Lystra and Derbe. We also know Eunice's marriage, assuming it was, doesn't count because Timothy's father is not Jewish. She is in an illegitimate marriage, It's not real. It doesn't count. Her baby Timothy is illegitimate. Maybe not a mamzer, but, you know, just barely. And this was a debate. Like, you see, this is still a debate. The Gemara had a good, solid argument that he might have been a mamzer. And they were like, but actually, no. But I mean, who knows? People were fighting over that kind of stuff. You see, they're still fighting about it. So it's possible that he's still considered a mamzer. Is he able to even go to synagogue? Also, he's not circumcised at birth. That's interesting. That's really interesting. Now, I grew up thinking, because I knew about this, that he's not circumcised at birth because his father didn't want him circumcised at birth. That's a reasonable explanation, right? You ever met a mother who couldn't get her way about her child? Ever? If the mom wanted Timothy circumcised, do you think he would have been circumcised? Yeah, he would have. He for sure would have. No matter what her Greek husband wanted, he was going to get circumcised. Unless he wasn't allowed in the assembly and the local synagogue leaders refused to circumcise him because he was a mamzer, or at the very least, disqualified. Or maybe she was just kind of separated out from the synagogue by the time Timothy got born. So who knows? Maybe he was allowed into the assembly. Maybe. But if he was, as we know, everybody knows about it, he's always going to be the kid that they look sideways at. Maybe if they did go, Eunice got tired of those sideways glances and just stopped going. Or maybe she stayed and held her head up high no matter what the rumor mill said. I want to imagine, with a sanctified imagination, that he wasn't allowed to be circumcised, and that's why. And that's what's going on. At any rate, Eunice is ostracized. She is no bueno. She's in a marriage that her religion says is invalid. We believe Jewish women should be able to marry whatever Jewish man they want. And her kid is at best disqualified, whatever that means. Her relationships with her religious community is going to be tenuous at best. To the other Jewish kids, Timothy's going to be a half-breed with a Gentile. The other Gentile kids, he's going to be married to a woman in a weird religion. And Eunice's mom, don't forget Eunice's mom, or mother-in-law, Lois. If she's Eunice's mom, she's also screwed because Deuteronomy doesn't say you shall not intermarry. It says you shall not give your daughters in marriage. So if she gave her daughter in marriage, she is in trouble too. But since she's also teaching the faith to Timothy, so I want to say probably Jewish, probably her mom. Anyway, if Lois is anything like the moms I know, she might have been mad for a little while that she married a Gentile man. But I want to think that she stood by her baby girl, even when she married the wrong guy. Acts 14. Paul brings the good news about Jesus. The story of Jesus who died, rose again, was the Messiah for Jews as well as Gentiles to their city. A guy who stood up for women on the margins. 2 Timothy says that Eunice and Lois had the same faith. Which of them had the faith first? Paul shows up and says, there is no Jew nor Greek. Doesn't that sound attractive? And they taught their son and grandson Timothy the way and the faith of Jesus. Deuteronomy 7:4 says, if you intermarry, they will turn your sons away from God. Remember that? Does that happen with Timothy? No. Their son, who, because his mom married the wrong guy, who was supposed to abandon the faith, in Acts 15, this is fun, Paul goes back to Jerusalem. You know what Paul argues in Acts 15? Gentiles should not need to get circumcised. You know what happens in Acts 16? He circumcises Timothy. Anybody think that's weird? He just said circumcision is not necessary to salvation in Acts 15. In the very next chapter, he goes back to Lystra where he preached the gospel, and he circumcises Timothy, and it says, for the sake of the Jews in the area who all knew that his father was a Greek. What? Is it because he wasn't allowed to be circumcised at the beginning? I just think that's awesome. That, like, Paul's like, nah, they said you couldn't be in, but let's get this done. You're in. You're going to be a full Jew whether they like it or not. What's that like for Eunice? Her son can't get circumcised because he's a child of a not real marriage. Paul comes along and does the job. It almost feels like Paul's just going, oh, he's not a Jew, joke's on you. There is no Jew nor Greek. And not only, though, is Timothy a faithful follower of Jesus, he is, quote, well spoken of by all the believers in Lystra and Iconium. He's supposed to be out by all rights. He's supposed to be out of the community of God, drawn away from God by his non-believing father, or his Gentile father. Not only is he not out, he's led by his faithful mother, no less, and grows up to travel with no less than the Apostle Paul, has two books in the New Testament named after him. He shows up over and over as a faithful companion in Paul's letters. And in church tradition, he becomes the first bishop of Ephesus. That's interesting, right? But his father was a Greek. Can't tell you how many people I'm friends with who married the wrong person, whose religious communities that they'd come from told them their marriages weren't legitimate, and the person they married means that they're no longer Christians or that they're living in sin, but they have such powerful faith. My friend Mel married a woman, and she's writing about how her Pentecostal church told her that your faith is real if you can speak in tongues. And if you're gay, your faith isn't real. But she talks about how she still speaks in tongues. My friend Jesse had people pray for them to stop being gay in Bible college. Now they're a ruling elder in a Presbyterian church, and they adore their wife and child. It's so fascinating how often it turns out that the people that we want to toss out for, quote, not being faithful enough, turn out to be the ones who are most committed to God. Like Eunice, who passed on her faith to her son Timothy, who became one of the most beloved companions of the Apostle Paul, then became a pastor, and then, according to the church tradition, the first bishop of Ephesus. Because as it turns out, like Paul wrote in Romans 8, 38 through 39, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, I might add, including who we marry, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I apologize, I'm on my phone. I've locked my notes in the office. So bear with me. In Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek. The outsiders are insiders. The rejected are welcome. And I need to get my mask. Because whether there may be no Jew nor Greek, there are still germs. This is the table, not of the church, but of God. It is made ready for those who love God and those who want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often, you who have not been here long, you who have perhaps been told you can't be here, you who have tried and we who have failed. Come, not because I invite you, it is our Savior, Jesus wills that those who want him should meet him here.